This morning, though, open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We start a new book today, and I told you I was going to take you to a couple of places. One is Israel, and they took you there, but another place is Corinth, part of Greece. And yet, it's amazing as we think about this particular time, as we start this new book, I've titled this particular series as The Making of Spiritual People. And I believe, actually, we started that in our trip to Israel for those who could go, but yet we start today in another part of the world, and that is following the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. Something that I desire to do, and I've had the opportunity to have been in Corinth, my wife and I, some time back, but yet it's a very special book as we're starting today. So I've titled this first chapter, People Who Are Spiritual. So follow along, please, with me in the first 9 verses of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you read verse 9 out loud with me? God is, oh come on, all of us, let's do this. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Father God, we pray this morning, God, as we've seen the experience of those who were able to go to Israel and some who have not only seen what others went through, but were praying for them the whole time. Thank you, Lord. And God, may we look at this part of your word today as it begins a new series as something that can speak to us all. And take us there, Father, in our spirit and in our life and in our hearts. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. We begin today a study in 1 Corinthians, and I'm already convinced something that I was studying this actually for a little bit of time now, getting prepared for this particular time that I would be teaching it. But I've really themed this as the making of spiritual people, because that's what God is wanting to do in your life and mine. If you haven't figured it out yet, that is the process of the Holy Spirit. We're not people, though, who arrive at perfection with any degree of speed. But as we are growing in him, we find that there is a way to grow through problems rather than running from those problems. We also find in this portion of the word the laying of a proper foundation which a truly spiritual people can build their life upon. And I pray we do so in this particular series. In these opening 9 verses, though, of 1 Corinthians specifically, though, they focus on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in these verses, some 8 times the name of Jesus is mentioned in 9 verses. And actually, there's one more where it refers to his title without mentioning the name Jesus, calling him Christ. So there's 9 times the Apostle Paul is setting forth the foundation of which a life can be built and should be built, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So today I want to introduce Corinth to you. And when we can find the need in our own desire to find our life in that spiritual place, we can find our life truly in the foundation of Jesus Christ. But we can make the choice, and that choice is easy to make for you and I if we just make it. But in the introduction, I want to kind of take you to Corinth for a moment. Just below Greece, to the south is Corinth. And as you'll see, that small little land division there between those two bodies of water, and going down below it, of course, into Achaia. But the Apostle Paul had a desire to go out to the world and bring the good news of Jesus Christ to everybody. Now, Corinth wasn't exactly the nicest place to go at that time. As a matter of fact, when he went there, it was his second missionary journey. So I'm giving you a little background to understand the message that he brings in Corinthians, because it's very powerful about spiritual people. It's in 1 Corinthians we learn about spiritual gifts. We also learn about people who are divisive towards one another. We learn about a lot of things that encourage our life to go on and become the spiritual people that I believe God has intended. So actually, when he goes out on his second missionary journey, he goes to the Macedonian call that he responds to. And he goes from Philippi, where he's first ministered in Europe, and then he had gone to Thessalonica, Berea, and then Athens, and then Corinth. And so when you get to Corinth, we can pick up the story of the founding of that church there in the Bible in Acts chapter 18. So I'd like you to turn there with me, first of all, Acts chapter 18. And as we get ready to go there, we find the story of the Apostle Paul and the founding of the church at Corinth. And it's very important to understand what we read here in application of the whole introduction. So in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he had found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded that all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers." And so I'm going to pause there for a moment, keep your place here. And so it had been a tough few months for Paul. Literally, in the places that he went, he got the Macedonian call, but it wasn't easy. And you know, when God calls us to do something, it's not always easy, is it? As a matter of fact, sometimes it's a real struggle. Well, your struggle and my struggle perhaps would not have been like his, because he was basically in those three main cities of the Macedonian call. He literally is chased out of town, beaten almost. I mean, he goes through all kinds of things to continue his work of Jesus Christ. You would think at that point, he would say, you know what, maybe I ought to pull back a little bit. Maybe I ought to not be so bold. Not Paul. He was bold and is an example to us all. Because you see, it's that boldness that brought the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that was very empty and very hungry. And yet, he says in the second chapter, 1 Corinthians, don't turn there, but he says, "But I came to you in weakness." And literally, he was somewhat nervous about it, because he says weakness and fear. And I'll talk more about that when we get there. And then he said, "with much trembling." And after what he had been through, I understand it. But the pagan world there at that particular time was known for its moral corruption. As a matter of fact, Corinth was considered, and it's still a term that you can look up today, to be, in fact, in the Greek, it's called Corinthesiza, but it's to be a Corinthian was to behave like a Corinthian, to come to represent gross immorality and drunken debauchery. That was the lifestyle. In fact, they were known for that throughout the whole world at that time, and it's still, as people look back to that time, they see it still there. But Corinth still exists today. It has the ruins, but it has a modern city. But thanks be to God, it's not quite the way it was in that culture. And yet, in fact, one of the things, because of its characteristic of sins, the term pornea came from there, and which came out of what we call today pornography. But idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, stealing, covetousness, drunkenness, reviling, abusive speech, and swindling were all part of the lifestyle in Corinth. As a matter of fact, why so? Because of the ancient Roman world, it was a Grecian city. The Romans are now in power, so to speak, but you got the Greek culture that had all of their, you might say, ways to get along in their life with all their needs being fulfilled, thereby also mixed with the Roman culture. And all the history of the educators coming out of the Greek culture, the great philosophers, and everything came out of that area and actually were manifest in the city of Corinth. So you had all of this going on. But it would be a city that would be considered in ancient times as a quest for knowledge, experience, cultural traits of all those things coming out of ancient Greece. You would have found it in Corinth. But it was also a place, a town for sailors. Now, I'm not speaking against our U.S. Navy, okay? Being a former Marine, I wouldn't do that in this service. But it was about sailors, people who traveled the world at that time on boats. And they were looking for some so-called fun while they were in port cities. Corinth had it all. It had everything one could dream of in that day. It was a seafaring capital of the time. People groups traveling by sea across the known world at that time would go through Corinth. It was all about location, location, location. So, a little bit more of its location. You can see that up in the Aegean Sea, up to the north, it goes all the way up to the Black Sea. But then, coming down south, it wraps around what is called the Peneleppes Peninsula of Corinth. And it surrounds the sea and gets to the other side, which will take it, if you're on a journey and you want to get to the rest of the world to sell your goods, and you would go to Greece, Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and so on, the Black Sea. But then you would go all the way around this peninsula, and you would find yourself being able to get to the rest of Europe, Italy, and all the places of the world at that time to trade goods. So there was a problem. You see, the first strait of the Aegean Sea was 186 miles wide, but 380 miles in length, and it would end up at the Black Sea. But, so thereby, if you wanted to get to the other part, you had to go around this, and the Peneleppes Peninsula was dangerous. It was known to be dangerous, and it still speaks of that looking back in history today. But it would be a trip. If you went around that peninsula to get the other part of Europe, it would take 200 plus miles by sea of treacherous waters. And so if you wanted to get there to Spain, Africa, and Italy, you had a problem. So Corinth became right in the middle of it. And it had its main bay where people would come in, the port city. So they devised a way that they needed to get across. Now, actually, this was a dream of the emperor in Rome. It was many other groups who tried to do something. But it was there. Corinth was the center of thriving commerce. It was the host to the Isthmian Games, the beginning of what we know today as our Olympics. It all started in Corinth. So it had everything one might think about in that time. Julius Caesar in 44 B.C., refounded this as a Roman colony because he had so many army veterans. And what he told his soldiers, that if they did well in battle, if they survived and everything, they could become a true Roman citizen. And so it had everything in that world going for it, so to speak. But the expansion of Rome had to cover this area, and this was the place to do it. So it became the provincial capital that actually strayed away from what was Athens before, it became the capital of this area. All of this is important in setting the stage because in modern times, you now have a peninsula that's got a waterway cut right through it. And you see it right there in the middle of the screen. Because in that day, all the sailors would come in, they had the dread to get around the Peneleppes, and they said, how can we do this? And something has to be done. But nobody had the ability to do it. In fact, till 1882 through 1893, the Aegean Sea to the Corinthian Gulf then was cut through. And that was because they found that dynamite works. They didn't have it before, and no matter what the ambition was, it was never able to be done. So what did they do? How did the boats in the ancient days get across? Well, they got across on this road. And so they would come into one side, it was only 3.5 miles wide, and to cut across that peninsula, so they would cut across and go into Corinth and have a great big party, you might say. But this was the shortest area of the peninsula. So how did they get their boats across? Ah, manpower. And that's literally what they did. This is actually a reconstruction of an ancient road, that same ancient road, and they would use manpower to pull their boats across that whole area of 3.5 miles. Imagine if you were a slave of that day, what your job was, and that was to get these boats across. So how long did it take? It took a long time. So what else did they do? They partied in Corinth. And so Corinth was known for this. So eventually they did get a canal. And what you see today, and today that canal is cut because of dynamite and willpower and sheer energy, and today even modern ships pass through that area. Now, what was it like when Paul approached the city? Well, it was considered up on top of that mountaintop in the background was called Acrocorinth. And up there, it had 1,800 feet elevation. It overlooked all the city of ancient Corinth. But yet, it was also important when Paul got there, he knew the temple of Aphrodite was up on that mountain. And I didn't happen to go up there. We were there only for a short time. Maybe sometime in the future I might go, but I'm kind of glad I didn't go, because Acrocorinth up on top was the temple of Aphrodite. They had over 1,000 prostitutes in action all the time, both men and women. And so all of these sailors coming in from all over the world literally would gather there, and they would go up and have what they called their worship service. And their worship service consisted of every lewd act you could just beyond imagination. And that's what was going on in that temple, and they would have the audacity to call that worship. But Paul, a strict Pharisaic rabbi, making his way into the city, in fact, I imagine that it would have been hard for him to deal with everything that he had just suffered, but now to come into Corinth and know all of this was going on. In fact, literally in the city of Corinth, there was the worship of the goddess of love, Aphrodite. And they had all of this going on with all their prostitution. There were, by the way, several other temples that were in Corinth. The ruins are still existing today. What you see in this picture is part of the agora. Anybody know what an agora is? Yeah, okay, you've been to Israel. And so, but it's Roman influence as well, and they rebuilt much of the city, but it's not much there today. But the agora is part of the marketplace. Those where you shop. I mean, you can see Nordstrom's right there, and actually May Company or Macy's right next door. And so they were all there, not those, but the ancient ones. And so you would come through, well, there was a huge plaza in that agora. And that agora had a place called the Bema. The Bema was the judgment place. And that's where the Olympic Games really began. So we're going to see in Corinth, they're going to talk about the Bema judgment for all believers. And it's not because you ran in the Olympics of that day or today, but because you're being judged for the things God gave you to be responsible for. So we're going to cover that in our study in Corinthians. But literally, it became the capital place, but it also had a lot of other things. Because up on top of that little hillside there, before you get to the Acrocorinth, up on top of the other area, you see the temple of Apollo. And so that was just one of the popular ones, but they had the temple of Hercules, the temple of Poseidon, the temple of Hermes, the temple of Venus, I mean, the temple of Apollo. I mean, that's what that town consisted of. And can you imagine? Because you see, I want you to think about this, because let me read at verse 4 of Acts chapter 18. And so it says, "And he reasoned," Paul did, "in the synagogue every Sabbath. And he persuaded both the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" Would you please say, "Thanks be to God"? Yeah, because Paul said, you Jews and you religious people don't want to hear it? Okay. I'm going to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what he did. But every week on the Sabbath, he was a tent maker. And so he worked his trade, and every Sabbath he went into the place of worship there with the Jews and began to speak about Jesus the Christ. And so he says at this point, "You don't want to hear it? Okay, I'm going out to the Gentiles." Verse 7, "And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue." He didn't go that far away. I mean, he just went right next door. Okay, you don't want to hear it? Okay, I'm going to tell everybody, we're going to do it right next door to you. "And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord Jesus with his household," all of his household. "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." Not in the Jordan, but they were baptized. "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in a night by a vision and said, 'Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city of Corinth.' And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat." That's called Bema. Would you say Bema? "Right in the Agora marketplace area, saying, 'This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason. Why should I bear with you? But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat, the bema. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before that bema, and Gallio took no notice of these things. In other words, let them have it. And so the reality of what takes place here was the beginning, and Dr. Luke, in writing in the book of Acts, is pointing out Paul's journey into Corinth. And yet, as we see this here, it becomes something that Gallio actually kind of dodged the issue. The Jews are the ones who brought Paul charges to the proconsul, thinking that maybe the proconsul of Rome would rule against Christianity from this early stage. And if that would happen, they could go out and have the right to kill all the Christians. And of course, start right there in Corinth. Didn't work the way he had planned it, though. Gallio quickly saw the issues were actually not about Roman law being broken to teach people about Jesus Christ, but it was Jewish law. So he put the Christians as a part of Judaism. And that tie-in has never actually been banished, except by the religious Jews of our world today. We're a part of Judaism. Our Lord and Savior was a Jew. And Judaism, or Christianity, started within the framework of Judaism. So we're very tied. And here, the proconsul of Rome said, we are tied. And as a result, Christianity would not be considered illegal, at least at that time. At that time, things would change later. And we'll study that as we go through our study in Corinthians. But this morning, I want us to notice that as this church began, the work of God began. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." I don't know about your life today, but you see, he says peace to you. And of course, we'll get into this in detail next week, but I want you to notice something else. Do you have the peace of God in your heart today? Is God giving you that peace? Are you finding out you're troubled in your circumstance? You see, God wants to make us spiritual people, but it's a journey. Paul had to face what he faced, but he brought that good news of Jesus. And what was that good news? Look at verse 9. He says, God is faithful. Would you say that with me? God is faithful, by whom you were called. You've been called into what? The fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That word fellowship is koinonia in the Greek, and it means to share intimately with Jesus Christ. And you know, I know the people who went to Israel experienced that, and as a couple of statements were made at the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall, I took the name of the people of our church and I stuffed it in that wall, so your name is there. But I prayed, and I also had an experience there. I've had them before, but I really had an experience. I felt I had a local call right to God himself, and it literally touched my life, as in many times past, but this one was even extra special. And I thought, Lord, I want this church in Yorba Linda, the people in Yorba Linda, to have that kind of fellowship with you that I've been blessed to partake of in my own experience, my own life. And I pray truly the making of spiritual people in 1 Corinthians as we go through this letter will make you to feel like you have that fellowship with Jesus directly because he called you to it. Would you please stand?